But I'm going to move on to verse 11, chapter 7, verse 11. Now, okay, before we read it, remember, what is the primary argument for Hebrews? What's the primary concern that he wants the people hearing this sermon to do? Jesus is better, therefore, persevere, press on, cross over the Jordan into the promised land. Don't die in the wilderness. Don't fall back into the old covenant. Don't go back for the leeks and the onions, because milk and honey is better than leeks and onions, right? But it's hard to convince people on manna about that. You know what I mean? People who all they have is manna, and you're like, look, milk and honey is so good. And they're like, yeah, I'm so tired of this manna. I was like, I know, I've been there. But I'm telling you, milk and honey is better than leeks and onions. Right? Right, Jasmine? It's hard. That's the Christian life. It's everything in the Christian life. When we started this Christian school, people were like, oh, government school is better education. I was like, no, it's not. They're like, oh, yeah, are you accredited? No. Are your teachers have certifications and degrees? No. Well, I just think government school might be better. I was like, it's not. This is way better. This is way better. This is milk and honey. They're like, yeah, but I remember when, you know, they have science labs and they have computer programs and they have degrees. I'm like, I know, leeks and onions, that's good stuff. I'm not saying. We have milk and honey. They're like, this doesn't seem like milk and honey. I know, this is manna. We don't have it yet. But give us some time. So me and my kids, we all had manna for years and years and years so that little kids now can have some milk and honey. And hopefully God will pay us back for that after we die. So... But that's how it is. You have to persist on manna for a season in faith that you cross over into the milk and honey. The temptation is to always fall back into the leeks and onions. That's the whole point of the book of Hebrews. I got another one for you. I'm just look around the room and pick on different people. All right. I'm not going to pick on individuals. I'm going to pick on categories of people. Let's say you're single, okay? Not thinking of anyone in particular. And all the married people are like, ah, oh, yeah, milk and honey, marriage is great, milk and honey. Not all of them, but, you know, some of them. Milk and honey, milk and honey. They're like, yeah, we hear, we're so sick of hearing about it. Because this life of singleness, they're not even listening, they've tuned me out. All right. This life of singleness is manna. We're so tired. You know what the word manna means, right? It means, what is it? And they're like, singleness, what is it? And TGC is like, it's a gift. It is a gift. Like, manna is a gift. But milk and honey is a gift, right? You understand what I'm saying? But manna, at least you don't die. You still get to eat. Okay. But so while you're walking in the wilderness of singleness and you're in faith trying to trust God's way, there's that voice that you had before you were a Christian that's like leeks and onions and cucumbers. Oh, those are good. Remember all the cuddle time you got and the affection and the ego boost, and you didn't have loneliness because you always had a woman around or a man around. Remember those leeks and onions? Boy, that was good. And all the Christians are like, no, no, I'm telling you, milk and honey's better than leeks and onions. And you say, I know, but this manna, I'm so sick of it. What's the calling? Got to persevere. Amen? I want to hear a hearty amen on that one. Amen? All right. I'm going to pick on one more group. I'm going to pick on every group but me. All right. Young moms. This one's not for you. The last one was for you. You're good. I mean, you have sleepless nights, poo-poo, TT, all of the stuff that goes with a bunch of little babies, right? I mean, this right here. All of this. And they're like, oh, I'm so sick of the manna. I asked a young mom today, actually. I was like, I'm trying to figure out a present for Emily for Christmas. I got nothing. So if y'all have any good ideas, I got nothing. I can't think of anything. And they were like, get her a day all to herself. And I was like, she gets that all the time. And they're like, oh, yeah, that's different. You see, there's a different stage of life. I got older kids, and I'm telling you, milk and honey is better than the leeks and onions of this world. But you gotta have that. You gotta go through that season, right? You gotta go through that season. What is this? What is this? This manna. Ugh, I'm so over it, right? Blake, you like that analogy? That's good stuff. That's good stuff right there. That's Bible right there. That's straight Bible. That is the point of the book of Hebrews. I'm gonna preach that again Sundays. Y'all gotta. It's just too good. I can't keep saying it. I can't keep saying it. I mean, I have to keep saying it. I can't quit saying it. That's the point of Hebrews. Now, in their day and age, they were struggling with something that we're not struggling with, not in the slightest, and that is to hold on to the old Jewish system. That ship has sailed as far as we're concerned, okay? We're lusting after the leeks and onions of our secular non-Christian life, and we see all of our non-Christian friends out there, and they just like, they're living party, single life, you know, they're sassy, they're hot, they're traveling, they're not bearing their cross, and it's just like, oh, I want that, but I have a calling, and I have a vocation, I have responsibilities, and I have commandments in my life. You know, that's the Christian life. And but what they are being enamored by is the old Jewish system, the temple, Jerusalem, the festivals, the Passover meal. All of that structure was a good thing. It kept society stable. You know what I mean? It kept society stable. People deep down love stable religion. You know, they love the rules. They love the order, the calendar. You know, they love all that stuff. Oh, they love Hanukkah. Man, they were holding on to all that stuff. And what the author of Hebrews is trying to tell them is, what we have coming in the new covenant is milk and honey. It's way better. You're not going to have to live near Jerusalem. You can live anywhere. And you're not going to only have access to the throne room of God through a high priest once a year. You can access him. You can access the throne room of God at any point, any time. It's going to be way better. But you see, in this transitional time period, this 40 years between the ascension and the destruction of Jerusalem, everybody's on the fence. Because the temple's still there. The sacrificers are still going on. The priests are still there. The whole system is still there. All the grandeur and all the festivals and all the glory of the temple and that whole cultural system. You know, think about everything you love about the 4th of July and the American past, and take all of our holidays and put them all together. And if I were to tell you, we're leaving all that behind, there's something better, you could see why that might be a problem. You know, we're leaving all that behind. But I loved birthdays and birthday cake and I loved all that. No, we're leaving it all behind. There's some way better. See, that's what they were dealing with. And the Judaizers were a particular group of people that were, they were conservatives, honestly. They were traditionalists. They were conservatives. They were saying, don't let go of the old paths. Stay with that old system. Keep celebrating those festivals. Those are good for us. We need that. You got to do that to be a Christian. And not only to be a Christian, but to have a happy life. You got to follow all those old ways. You see what I mean? Now, what's the problem with that? What's the problem with keeping the drinking laws of the Old Testament, okay? One drinking law of the Old Testament was that the priests couldn't drink in the presence of God, in the sanctuary. Couldn't drink wine or alcohol in the presence of God in the temple, okay? Why is that? I think it's because in the Old Covenant, he was teaching them that you're cut off from the abundance. You don't get the tree of life. You're not. It's not ready for you. It's not there yet. But in the new covenant, what happens? Every Sunday in the presence of the Lord, we drink wine. We're supposed to drink wine. We drink juice because we're still immature. But we're supposed to enjoy that abundance in the presence of God. Old Testament, no wine for any priest that enters the presence of God. New Testament, all the priests get the wine in the presence of God because it's a feast. You see, the new is better. But you see, but they were holding on to those old rules. They were teetotalers, literally. That's just one of many, many examples about the tensions that they were dealing with in the new covenant in the first century. right, in this transitional time period. So, makes sense? Now, in verse 11, he's going to make one simple argument. Let's look at it. Verse 11. Now, he says, now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? You see the argument there. He's saying, look, if the old system, the old priesthood, and the old laws, that's the worship laws that went along with it, the festival laws, the drinking laws, the food laws, the washing laws, all of those, if that was perfect, mature, the fullness, then why would the whole Old Testament anticipate something new? Why would there need to be something new? And if anybody who reads the Old Testament can read it and get to the end and be like, is this it? Like, what's the next chapter? All right, everybody knows the Old Testament's incomplete. All right, it still needed that full blossoming. And so he's just saying, if it was perfect, we wouldn't need a new one. So therefore, it's not perfect. It's not fully mature. We've got to press on to a new one. Get that? That's an easy, simple argument. Got to move forward. Got to press on. Got to chase after the milk and honey, not fall back into the leeks and onions. And I've already tried to make some application for you how we apply that in our life to some degree. All right? So then he goes into verse 12, and this is one of the most controversial and difficult passages in the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, really. And so I want to spend some time on verse 12. He says, for when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. Bada boom, bada bing. That's the change. That's the hard part right there. So restate it real quick. There's been a change in the priesthood. What's the change? Jesus is the high priest. And what are we? Yeah, we are a nation of priests, a royal priesthood, a royal priesthood. That's right. So the priesthood has been done away with? No, it's changed. It's changed. Is it better or worse? Way better, way better. Because now Gentiles and women are priests. And everyone can be a priest. You don't have to just be of the lineage of Levi. Okay? Way better. And what does it mean to be a priest? It means you have sanctuary access, which is why we're called saints. Sanctuary access. So, yeah, right? So we have, all of us have access. In the old covenant, Gentiles got to come, but only so far. You had to stop. You're a Gentile. Then the Jewish people got to go a little further. Then the women had to stop, and the children. And then the men got to go a little bit further. Even to get that close to the presence of God, they had to cut themselves. Right? So, you know, it's unfortunate. They had to, like, literally cut off a part of their body to enter in and to the next, right? To enter into the closer. And then, out of all the men, only some of them, the Levites, got to go into the holy place. And then, out of all of them, only one of the lineage of Aaron, the high priest, got to finally go into access and pray in the way we think of praying. To approach the throne room, the place of petition, to receive the 100% proof presence of God, okay? New covenant, the veil is torn open, all the walls come tumbling down, literally, because of the Romans, and everyone has pouring out 100% proof Holy Spirit presence. There is neither slave nor free, male nor female, Gentile nor Jew. That's the concept of that, is that we're all priests. We all have access, right? There's a new priesthood. It's been changed, and it's way better. Amen? That's way better. Okay. But it's not done away with. It's changed, all right? Because you have to have a priest. You can't approach God without a priest, and that's Jesus, right? Secularists or rationalists, the rationalists of this world, the Greek philosophers of this world, the eggheads of this world, they believe they can discover ultimate truth without a priest, without revelation. They believe they can use reason or their own logic or their own eyes to discover ultimate truth. I don't know. Can y'all hear me? You heard that. right. So the rationalists and the secularists of this world, they don't believe you need a priest. And all the pagans of this world and most everyone else, they trust every priest but Jesus. But we have the high priest. Amen? All right, so now we get into the controversial part. It says there's also a change in the law. So when you go from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, a.k.a. the Old Testament to the New Testament, there's a change in the law. But what is the nature of that change? All right, what is the nature of that change? Thoughts. Anybody have some thoughts? Jasmine, you have a question. Okay, going back to the priesthood point, that's fine. Yeah, we do that too. We sacrifice too.
What are we sacrificing?
Romans 12, our living sacrifices. Yeah, every day the earth is your altar, and you are offering upon the altar of the earth your life as a sacrifice. And it's pleasing to God because you're offering it in the ashes of the atonement sacrifice in Christ. Make sense? So you're not offering the atonement sacrifice of the Day of Atonement from the high priest. That was offered by the high priest. You're coming along and offering thanksgiving offerings and drink offerings and free will offerings and your tithes. And you're doing all of that on the same altar that the atonement sacrifice already took place on. You remember, you know how they kept the fire burning? They always kept that fire burning, and the ashes were there, and you would mix your sacrifice in with those ashes, and all that sacrifice would go up to God, and he would eat it in the glory cloud. The smoke would go into the glory cloud, and he would eat it and be pleased, and he would smell it and be pleased. I think that's the picture. All right. So yeah, every day is a sacrifice. Every day is a living sacrifice. Isn't that something? So every day we live in the throne room, in the presence of God. Every day we're priests. But also priests have another aspect. They also represent people to God. And so that's part of our evangelistic strategy. You know, we're telling others about God. The priests of the Old Testament were supposed to be missionaries too. And they didn't do a good job of that. But priests are also missionaries. So isn't that something? But now there's a change of law. Okay. This is one of the great debates. And the question is, to what extent does the Old Testament Moses law, the Mosaic law, apply to us today? Okay. Even among Reformed people, most of you, I think everybody knows that catch term. Even among Reformed people, there's that debate as to what laws come over. What laws come over, old to new. All right? Now, let me just go through a bunch of errors, and then I'll tell you the right way, which is the way I say, I think, right? No, so here, it's a debate, so, you know, you can disagree with me if you'd like. No big deal. Well, it's a big deal, but I'm not going to be mad at you. I'll pray for you. So the main error today is, one of the main errors, probably the main error in Christianity, is that people think there's no law. They're like, we're not under law, we're under grace. They don't even stop to define the word law or grace or under. They just use it as a cliche to say, you're a legalist. If you say the word law, you're a legalist. If you preach with command statements from the Bible, you're bizarre. You are causing trouble. You are a legalist. Who's heard that before? Yeah, I'm sure you've even thought that before. So that's one of the main errors today, that there's no obligations. We're just supposed to love Jesus, right? Now, when I say we're just supposed to love Jesus, and when the other Christians say we're supposed to love Jesus, all of y'all think love is the, it's just the law. It's the summary of the law. But that's not what they mean when they say love Jesus, love others. They mean more of an emotional, sentimental affirmation of positivity. And that's a terrible error. Because if there is no law, then there is no need for a sacrifice. And then there's no need for a high priest. And there's no need for Jesus. Okay? Another main error today is that none of the Old Testament laws transfer. That the New Testament laws are what we follow, and none of the Old Testament laws transfer. All right, who's heard that one before? Yeah, it was not too long ago. Someone was talking to me, and they were saying, like, we don't need to tithe because the New Testament doesn't teach tithing. And I said, yes, it does. And they're like, yeah, but it doesn't command it. I said, yes, it does. Jesus commanded it. And this you should do also, referring to the tithe. So we got a proof text there. If that's how you want to translate, you know, interpret things, a proof text, it does it. But it doesn't go into great detail in the New Testament about the tithe. And so does that mean we don't have the tithe? No, because we don't believe the lie that none of the Old Testament crosses over. All right. Does anyone know the names of groups that believe that none of the New Testament, none of the Old Testament laws transfer? That it's a totally new law, totally new. Yeah, dispensationalism, I would say that they would say the Mosaic laws do not transfer over. That was a parenthesis. And also, anybody else? New Covenant theology would say that as well, that the Mosaic law is done away with. Ask John Piper if the Ten Commandments apply to us today. And you know what he will say? No. Absolutely, yeah. He will say, of course, the New Testament teaches the Ten Commandments, all but one, sort of. But the Ten Commandments themselves don't apply to us. That's New Covenant theology. That's John Piper, D.A. Carson, Tim Keller, New Covenant theology. Those are good people. I'm not trying to... And 99% of the time, we're going to come to the same conclusions. But I'm just letting you know they get to those conclusions differently, all right, underneath it all. Yeah. And here's another rare error, and this is the rare error, that all the Old Testament laws come over into the New Testament without any change. That is a rare, rare, super rare belief. No crawfish. That's right. Now, so that would be like maybe like your Seventh-day Adventists. I'm still learning about this group, the Black Hebrew Israelites, and some of the Messianic Jewish groups. I'm still learning about that. So it's a rare thing to believe that. Now, I'm saying rare, and I keep saying rare, because it is often used as a straw man, okay? If you counter dispensationalism or New Covenant theology and you go to the Old Testament to look to a law, you will be quickly dismissed as one of these people. Ah, so you think it just crumbs over, like, oh, we follow all the Old Testament. As somebody recently asked me, they're like, so you're saying we have to follow the Mosaic law? Like all the laws of Moses? And I said, well, yes. And I said, and they were like, well, what in the world? How could that be? And I said, well, now they change. Well, now which ones change? I was like, a lot of them change. Well, which ones change? Some change, some don't change. We have to look at each individual one and see what happens in the new covenant to see how it changes. But as soon as you preach an Old Testament law, you will get the dispensationalists, the antinomians that say there's no Old Testament law. You'll get the other people that say no law, period. You'll get the New Covenant people who say only New Covenant law. And they will all three say, you are a legalist. You are like the Seventh-day Adventists. You're into some kind of new Torah kick. No, that's a straw man. Not at all. So you can see all these, the way it transfers is a huge, huge issue, okay? So what are our different camps? Let's review. No law, only the New Testament law. Wholesale Old Testament law today, and what I believe is the correct thing is that the Old Covenant law moves into the New Covenant era with changes. Okay? And you can see it right here in verse 12. There is necessarily a change in the law. Right? Does it say there is necessarily an abolishing of the law? No. Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. But when Jesus fulfills the law, what does that do to the law? It changes it. There you go. It's not that complicated. Well, I don't think it's that complicated. So here's some other camps for you, and this is just because you come on Wednesday nights, you get this. You get the 1689 Federalists or the 1689 London Baptists. Now, they have a particular belief about how it transfers. They don't believe that any of the old covenant laws transfer except the moral laws. Okay? So what would that be? Ooh, but what about the Sabbath one? And then you enter into a different debate. So you got the people that say only the moral law, the Ten Commandments, crosses over. And then among those people, there's an intramural debate as to whether or not the Sabbath one is moral. Is it moral or is it ceremonial? You see, this is getting hairy, okay? Some say none of the Ten Commandments. Some say all of the Ten Commandments. Some say all the Ten Commandments but one. And I say all of it. Ten Commandments and all of it goes into the new covenant, but it changes. That's how I would put it. Okay? So just for fun, let's practice, see if we can do this. Remember the Sabbath day. Is that for us? Yes. Well, don't just say, yeah, you gotta show us your work. You can't just tell us the answer. You gotta show us, what do you mean? Is it? Why do you say so? So we should follow the Sabbath laws of the Mosaic covenant. Period, exclusively, like without exceptions. The day changes. Anything else change about it? Well, maybe.
I'm saying that if the day changes, then there's a whole host of things that
So we can at least agree that it changes. Is it abolished? I think what I would say is that it changes. It changes to the Lord's Day, and also the way you keep it probably is going to change to some extent. Now, we can get in the weeds and figure out how exactly that might be.
Yeah, because the Jews aren't allowed to start a fire on the Sabbath, because that would be work or something.
It's
like a freedom in the law.
It's different, isn't it? And I don't want to have to get into all these particular details. Someone needs to do a white paper on this. Give us the whole. I want to see every way in which the Sabbath turns to the Lord's Day and what changes that entails. Okay, that would be great. That would be great. One amazing change is that on the Lord's Day we get to enter into the presence of God. You know, having access to His throne and drink wine and eat bread with Him. So that sounds great. I don't know if they got to have such awesome parties on the Sabbath. You know, I don't know. All right, so how about this? How about another one? Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not murder. I think all of us would agree that it comes into the new covenant, but we would all agree that it blossoms. In what way does it blossom? Jesus seems to show the blossoming of it. He's saying that it's, you know, don't hate in your heart. And don't call people mean names out of hatred in your heart, right? How about this one? All the Old Testament washings. What were all the washings that they had to do in the Old Testament? Does anyone know some of them? Huh? That was what? To fight? I don't want to have to go through this whole thing and edit every little thing. It takes forever to edit these things. If you touch a dead body, why though? Why, if you touch a dead body, do you have to go through a ceremonial baptism? You're unclean, but why are you unclean? I touched dead. I literally touched two dead bodies this morning. Rabbits, two dead rabbits. I touched six dead bodies yesterday. Yesterday was ducks. And in life, the life was to be reconciled to God, to taste of the tree of life, to be in the presence of God. Death was alienation from God, cut off. See, but these are teaching tools. You understand what I mean? God was teaching them about alienation, reconciliation, and the curse, and death. And he was teaching them these things through these worship laws. So these worship laws, you touch a dead body, you got to go get a, you have to be baptized. If you get a leprous spot on you, you get some sort of fungus, okay? It's got to heal. You have to be inspected by the priest. You have to get baptized before you can enter back into fellowship. You have to be cleansed. Every time you enter into worship and they enter into the temple grounds, everybody's feet have to be washed, have to get the dirt off of you. Now, we know that, dirt is sin and defilement, but also the ground was cursed. The ground was cursed. And so it's all ceremonial worship laws, and they all have teaching lessons behind them, teaching people the holiness of God and the curse and death of sin. See what I mean? If a lady had her period, got to get baptized afterward. If you had a baby, had to have a baptism afterward before you could be re-churched. And God also had health. I think God also had health reasons for this. But primarily, these were ceremonial worship laws that conveyed certain things. But now, in the new covenant, we get washed by what? Yeah, but before that, the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Holy Spirit. His Spirit is poured out on us. And what does the baptism of the Spirit do for us? It causes the old man to be washed away. It causes the old man, in fact, to be buried and resurrected into the new man. The old Adam is washed away and the new man emerges. That's Colossians chapter 2 that talks about the benefits of the baptism of the Spirit. That it's in the baptism of the Spirit that the old man is washed. And you're made, now being baptized by the Spirit makes you what? You're walking in the newness of life. It means you're a new creation. You're part of the new creation order. You're part of the new humanity. But what else are you? You're also clean, forgiven. What else? That means you have access. It means you get to enter in. You see what I mean? As the priests would enter into the temple, the first thing they had to do is wash. They had to put on white linen. But if you've been baptized by the Spirit, if you've been saved, you wear the white linen, and you've been washed in the Spirit, and so you have access to the presence of God. Amen. So that's how all that Old Testament stuff worked. Those worship laws, they worked that way. They were instructive. But once you get baptized by the Spirit, should you then obsess over all the hand washings, ceremonial hand washings? It would make no sense. You see what I mean? It would almost be like you're denying your the gospel. And that's the problem that the Judaizers had. Okay? If in the Old Covenant, the drinking laws, no drinking wine in the sanctuary. New Covenant, everyone goes in the sanctuary. We drink wine and we eat bread with God. Now, what if you're like, no drinking wine in the presence of God? That's not holy. God is holy. We shouldn't be doing that. That's unclean. What is it? You see what it's saying theologically is that, you see what I'm saying? That we don't have the tree of life, that we don't get the abundance. But no, we get the abundance. We get the tree of life. We get to eat. We get to drink in his presence because we've been washed. We've been regenerated. We've been forgiven. We've been wearing the white linen, all of those things. So we could do this for days, but that old covenant worship laws, man, they were deep. All right, and it created an entire culture, and it created an entire culture that affected the whole world. It still affects the world even to this day. It's like here at Academy. The Academy is a cutout part of society where we are training children to enter into adulthood and be formidable. Okay? So there's certain laws that exist here that don't exist other places. In fact, there's laws that are for the kids here that aren't for me or any of the adults. Why? Because we're adults. They're kids. And they're in a tutorial program. They're in a teaching time. So what are some of the rules that the kids have to follow that the adults don't have to follow? One paper towel. I get to use more paper towels if I want. I have that freedom because I'm an adult, right? And I have the responsibility. Now, if I start going crazy with it, God might take that from me. I don't know, but what else? What are some other ones? Uniforms. That's a great example. That's a great example. Why do we have to wear uniforms and you don't? What they don't know is I kind of do have a uniform, like for practical reasons. But the tucking in of shirts, for example, that we do that for them because they're learning how to be orderly and to be professional. And for the most part, that's still a rule for adults, but not every adult, right? You can ask me about that later. But what's the principle underneath tucking the shirt? Yeah, and maybe not cleanliness, but like orderliness. You want to be orderly. You're created in the image of God, okay? What about the raising hands? What if we all did that all the time? They just talked without permission. Raise their hand. We're teaching them with that law to have self-control of their tongue and to wait their turn and let other people talk in a group setting. And if none of y'all would have been taught that, we wouldn't be able to have this class. But you were all taught that with these little simple kid laws. But it would be so weird, you know, if we reverted back to that. Because I certainly would, I much prefer to let everybody enjoy the dinner table. We go to Buffalo Wild Wings after. I enjoy, hey, everybody takes their turns talking. But sometimes you can tell some people never learned that lesson. And they ruin it for everybody. That's probably me more than anybody. But so I hope that all helps you make sense of all of this. Circumcision. Don't have to be circumcised in the new covenant. Because Jesus was circumcised. It's called the circumcision of Christ, Colossians 2. It's been applied to you. The old man has been cut off already if you're a Christian. So you've been circumcised in the heart. You don't need to be circumcised. Now, baptism went from the old covenant into the new covenant. But in the old covenant, the baptisms were mixed with the ashes of the sacrifice. They would wash them with the water, but it was the water mixed with the ashes of the sacrifice. In the new covenant, we're washed with pure water because the sacrifice has already been accomplished. Right? Why do we keep on doing baptisms for people that come into the new covenant and not circumcisions? Well, because the old man has been cut off. Jesus has been cut off. I think the symbolism has been fulfilled in Christ. But also, in the new covenant, everyone has access, and you can't circumcise women. So everyone gets baptized. I think that's part of the reason why. If the law transfers over and with the changes, what do we do about the laws that don't change? What about the civil laws, the laws for the government? What about that one? I believe they transfer right on over. I believe they're a part of the moral law, if you want to put it that way. All of those case laws in the Old Testament that are talking about this and that and retribution and reconciliation and if your ox gets out of into your neighbor's field and kills some of the crops and then you have to pay him back. I believe all that comes over into our time. I know that it's a part of our legal system. Those things came into our legal system many years ago. We've just lost that and forgotten about it. Now, they may not be a one-for-one correlation, but there's an application, okay? I mean, we don't have oxen too much, all right? We don't build fences on our roof, that's right, but we build fences around our swimming pools. So there's good applications for us today. If we throw out the civil law of the old covenant, honestly, we're throwing out our entire legal system. We would have to then turn to an alternate legal code, and there's names for that out there. Right? And that's kind of what the fight is about in our nation to some degree, is what legal code will we abide by? Any other final closing thoughts or questions? What's another main change? We haven't even mentioned the main change. The main change is that because of Christ, we are no longer under the condemnation of the law, right? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the law still remains what for us? A guide. A guide, but we're adults spiritually. We're in the new covenant. We don't follow the old covenant laws like little babies. That was the teaching lessons. Some of that stuff changes, but in the new covenant, we still follow the law. What about the laws pertaining going to Jerusalem? Do we have to follow those anymore? No. We can access God's presence anywhere. Isn't that what Jesus foretold? Animal sacrifices don't have to do that either. I'll leave you with one or two last points. Let's see. I just want to make sure I get everything out here. If there is, in the old covenant, Jerusalem at the center, the temple, Gentiles out here, Jews here, mountain, temple, bridge to heaven, the heavenly temple, we have what you would call the Hebrew cosmology. All right, that's how they viewed the world. The center of the world covenantally was Jerusalem. All right, and it was where God's presence dwelt. It was the bridge to the other reality, the throne room of heaven. Okay, but if all that's done away with, it's almost like the structure of the whole world has shifted cosmologically. Right, I think that's pretty cool. In the new covenant order, we are living in a new world order. It's not in Jerusalem. It's not in Mount Gerizim. It's in spirit and truth. And in spirit and truth, with the veil torn open, and all of us commissioned to go to the nations as priests, you can see how what I do believe to be the mustard seed eventually growing, so that the whole world is the temple. The whole world is Eden. The whole world is filled with the glory of God. See, I think that's also the meaning of history in this. And we are the priests in all of that. So new world order completely. How about this? 8:13, Hebrews 8:13. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete? What is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Do you see how they're on the shores of the new creation, the new world order, the new cosmology? And he's telling all of them, don't give up. Don't hold back. Milk and honey in the future. Amen. All right. Y'all have a great evening.